Good morning, Merry Christmas to everybody. I know you're scampering along. Some of you are ready for Christmas, right? You got all your shopping done, all the presents bought, all the presents wrapped. And then there's the rest of us, right, who are staring at this last week with a bunch of stuff to do. So one of the most difficult things about Christmas, practically speaking, is trying to find just, you know, the right gift for that person, right? That you really want to impress, or you really want to help. And so I thought I would help you out with that this morning by kind of sharing with you a gift idea that you probably don't know about yet. There's a guy who only will identify himself as Pete on the World Wide Web, who has come up with a way for you to anonymously send a gift to someone who's been naughty this year, who maybe is not tops on your list. For $20, Pete will send to your friends, wait for it, horse poop. Right? The little sign, you see the one down there in the bottom right corner, the sign on the front says, "I hate your guts." Right? You can anonymously, for $20, send a whole container of horse droppings to someone that you deem, you know, that you deem appropriate. And just in case you think, Dean, this is, you're kidding, right? This is a joke. No, 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 no. Pete did $10,000 worth of business his first month. Yep. So like I said, if there's that certain someone on your list, that special person you want to get just the right thing, there you go. Pete will take care of you. As we've been going through this series, we've been talking about this kind of stuff, right, in our hearts. We have unforgiveness that's there. We have bitterness that's there. We have struggles with selfishness, pride, and anger, and all those kinds of things. And what Christmas does is it's a reminder to us that we need to see past, the way we said it, the trappings of the wrappings. That for all of us, it's easy to get caught up in the commercial side of Christmas or the sentimental side of Christmas. But what we've been saying over and over and over again during this series is that we want to push past the commercial, past the sentimental, and get to the spiritual intention of Christmas. So to do that, we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 and 2. And we wanted to get back to the perspectives of the original hearers, the folks who experienced the first Christmas. And so we've looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth. We've looked at John the Baptist. We looked at Mary last week, and today we're going to look at one of the characters of Christmas that's probably lesser known and lesser talked about. As a matter of fact, I've never shared a message about the guy that I'm going to talk to you about today from Luke chapter 2, a guy named Simeon. So if you have a copy of the scriptures and you want to turn there, feel free to do that, and we'll start reading in verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, and that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory to your people Israel." His father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them, Mary and Joseph, and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the rising and the falling of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts would be revealed." So what happens? Mary and Joseph, after Jesus is born on the eighth day, which is the Hebrew custom, they would take Jesus, the male child, they would take all, right, male children were taken to the temple on the eighth day, and they were circumcised as a sign of the Hebrew covenant relationship with God. The only thing is, it gets kind of weird for Mary and Joseph, because they walk into the temple, right? They got the baby Jesus, their first child they've ever had. They walk into the temple, and on their way to the customary procedure, they are intercepted by someone. An elderly gentleman named Simeon intercepts them. He evidently had been revealed to him by God that he was not going to die before he put his eyes on the Messiah. And somehow, whenever Mary and Joseph walk in, God speaks to Simeon about that. And Simeon, like I said, intercepts Mary and Joseph. And if you can imagine, I mean, I'm guessing they didn't have any relationship with this guy. How awkward that would be, right? I mean, he steps right in your way and he's like, hey, can I see your child? And so I'm assuming because of the awkward moment, they just kind of put their child in Simeon's hands. And all of a sudden he raises the child up and he kind of does this little prophetic thing. He has this prophecy about their child. But the interesting thing for Mary and Joseph is that everything Simeon says confirms everything that the angel Gabriel had told them about the baby Jesus that was on the way. Incredible moment for Mary and Joseph. But for us today, Simeon teaches us two really important things about this baby Jesus. And they're not things that we think about really when it comes to Christmas and Jesus. Simeon teaches us that Jesus separates people and Jesus separates hearts. See, for a lot of us, Christmas becomes this thing that makes us really emotional. But Simeon's words, when you think about them, his words make us uncomfortable. I want you to look back at verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. So the first idea is that Jesus divides people. You say, Dean, that doesn't make sense. That goes against everything I've ever been taught. But that's what Simeon says. Jesus is appointed to the rising and the falling of many people in Israel. So here's the reality that Simeon is teaching us. That when Jesus came as a baby, he was staking a claim to every inch of the universe. Every physical inch, every moral inch, every emotional inch. Jesus shows up on the scene as a way of saying, all of it's mine. Now, that's a problem for us because we would like to think that at least we own a certain amount of space in the universe. If we're not in control of anything else or anyone else, we're at least in control, right, of ourselves. We've got our space, our time, and even if I'm not an owner of it, I can at least run it and do whatever I want to do in it. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. Everything, all of it belongs to me. Now, that's a problem for us. That creates a little friction between us and God. If I can say it to you this way, this baby Jesus that came, he came to pick a fight. He came to pick a fight with you and me. Simeon says that a sword will pierce your soul, Mary. How can a baby bring a sword? Just to give you kind of a visual, you don't think about a sword, right, when you think about Jesus. This sword, by the way, this is Cale Booher's sword, our college pastor. And if you don't know, Cale is really into Tolkien and C.S. Lewis and Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit and all that kind of stuff. So this is his Hobbit sword that he has. Matter of fact, Cale went to the midnight release of the new Hobbit movie this week, and he went with one of his buddies. I'll show you a picture. That's Cale and his buddy who dressed up like Gandalf. You know, Cale's engaged to be married to a wonderful, wonderful gal. They'll be getting married here in the near future. But before that, about a year ago, some of y'all, you know, you met Cale, and you would ask me every now and then, Dean, why isn't he seeing anybody? Why isn't he dating anybody? Because he owns the Hobbit sword and he goes to movies with guys who dress up like Gandalf. That's basically why. When you think about Jesus, you don't think about him dividing people or separating people, or you certainly don't think about him having a sword. Like, you're going to say to me, wait a minute, Dean, I thought Jesus came to bring peace. And he did. But in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus says, don't think that I came only to bring peace, but I also came to bring a sword. And what's going to happen with you and me is that we are going to find ourselves on one side or the other of that sort. You know, sometimes whenever we sing Christmas carols, I think we don't even realize, recognize sometimes what we're singing. One of the most well-known Christmas carols is O Holy Night. A lot of favorite, it's a favorite for a lot of people. One of the lines in O Holy Night says, fall on your knees. You know that line, oh, hear the angel voices, right? Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Fall on your knees. What does that mean? It means that in humility, we fall on our knees to worship him. That he is in charge of every inch of the universe. Every moral inch, every physical inch, every emotional inch. Not just of the universe in general, but of your universe and my universe. That hymn, that carol is so beloved. It was introduced publicly on the airways. It was the first song ever played in radio, on radio in the United States. 1906, a professor from Pittsburgh took radio public for the first time on Christmas Eve. He turned radio on for the first time. He reads Luke chapter 2 like we're doing today. And then he puts that down. He picks up his violin and he plays O Holy Night for the first time. And it's gained in popularity, but I don't know that it's necessarily gained interpretation in our hearts. Fall on your knees. See, when it comes to Jesus, it's one of two ways for us. We can fight him, or we can follow him. That's the first thing that Simeon teaches us. The second thing that Simeon teaches us is not only that Jesus divides people, also, he teaches us that Jesus divides hearts. Look back at verse 35, where he says, and we talked about it just a second ago, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Why? So that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Simeon looks at Mary, and again, the awkwardness of this, right? Mary's a first-time mom. She's excited. She's bringing Jesus into the temple as a baby. And this guy says, a soul, our sword, is going to pierce through your soul. Have you seen that on a Hallmark card recently, right? You know, those little pop-up cards that, you know, you don't read, Happy Holidays, here comes a sword, and the sword pops up, you know, at you out of the, you know, out of the... We don't think about stuff like that at Christmas. What is it that Simeon is trying to get across here? What is Simeon trying to, what is he trying to say? I think what Simeon is pointing out is this reality that we have a gospel that hurts before it heals. The way we talk about the gospel here is that we say that we are all undeniably flawed. We're all broken. We're all sinful. We're all kind of in the same moral boat, spiritually speaking. And honestly, for all the good news of the gospel, there's bad news first. And we have to receive that. We have to welcome that. We have to wrap our hearts around the reality that none of us are good enough. None of us are ever going to be good enough, no matter how hard we try, to reach God. There's none of us who are going to be good enough to leverage God and say, okay, God, I'm so good that now you have to do whatever it is that I want you to do. That's religion. What God wants from us, with us, is relationship. And that's very different. So before the good news is good, the bad news is kind of bad. And there's a, lack of a better way to say it, there's a sting, there's a sword poke, if you will, that comes with that. This reality that you and I need to repent. We need to turn our hearts towards God and wrap our lives in humility around this reality that none of us are good enough and none of us are ever going to be good enough to say that, God, we've earned our way. We've earned our way to you. You're referencing that hymn again, that O Holy Night. The hymn writer was a guy named John Sullivan Dwight. And so in the second verse, when he comes around and he writes, you know, chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. One of the reasons O Holy Night caught on so much in the United States was because it was sung, mainly it kind of hit in the United States, if I can say it that way, during the end of the Civil War. John Sullivan Dwight was an ardent abolitionist. So he includes that line in there that Jesus is the one who's come to break the back of slavery. But the way that Dwight explains it is not just a physical slavery that he came to bring an end to, but what's under physical slavery is a spiritual slavery. It's a spiritual problem. And really, honestly, it's a problem that all of us share in, this reality that we would somehow try and use other people for our own selfish ends, that somehow we would manipulate other people, that we would try to oppress other people to a certain degree because we think we're better than them, that we're superior to them. We kind of look down our noses, that maybe we're a little smarter than they are, a little sharper than they are, and somehow we can maneuver and work them to get the things that we want. And what Dwight is pointing out in the hymn is that that thing has to be broken in us. And the way Simeon says it is that a sword, the sting of a sword, shall pierce your soul. I think that's a reference there to the sting that you and I feel of this need for repentance. Now, the good news for us is when that sting comes, when we feel that cut, it's not the cut of a warrior as much as it is the cut of a doctor, of a surgeon with a scalpel in his hand, that before healing comes, there's a cut, there's a surgery that needs to take place because it's going to lead us to something greater. It's going to lead us to a healthier place, spiritually speaking. I say it to you this way: the cut always precedes the cure. Isn't that how it is when you have surgery? You know, whenever I was a kid and I would have a little cut or a scrape of any significance at all, and I would go to my mom and I'm crying, or I'd go to my dad. I don't know what your parents used on your little scrapes and cuts. My parents used this stuff called methylate. Anybody else's parents use methylate? Yeah, if you've never seen methylate, it's bright orange when you put it on, and it burns like Agent Orange, right? If you haven't, I went around our office this week just asking, just to see if there was any familiarity, and I was asking folks on our team, I'm like, did your parents use methylate? And they're all like, no, no, no. I got to Pastor Troy, and I said, hey, Troy, did your parents use methylate when you were a kid? And he's like, no. And I was like, it was real orange when you put it on, and it burned. I mean, just terribly burned. He's like, oh yeah, you mean monkey blood. Sometimes I forget Pastor Troy's from Southwest Louisiana, right? I forget that about him. He's like, yeah, monkey blood. So if you've never seen methylate, here's what methylate looks like in the bottle, but here's what methylate feels like. You've heard of a blood-curdling scream? That's a monkey blood-curdling scream right there. What I wanted to do, the reason I was looking this up, I wanted to actually buy a bottle of methylate this week and ask for a volunteer who had a scrape. And we were going to put it on, you know, like live right here in front of everybody. But you can't buy it because it's illegal now. But I will have to give my parents credit that I've never put anything on a cut that has healed like methylate. I mean, it will heal something. I don't know what all the extra things that come along with that were. But man, does it heal cuts quickly. See, my parents were willing to allow me to experience the sting so that I could experience the healing. That's the way it is with the gospel. God is willing to allow us to feel the sting of our need of repentance, the sting of our brokenness, because ultimately, that's what's going to lead us to find healing in our relationship with Him. I'll give you another example, not just the sting of repentance, but the sting of obedience. If you're here today and you're a Christ follower, maybe you already know this, maybe you don't know this. Maybe I should say to you, be ready for this, it's coming. There are going to be moments in your life where you find yourself at a kind of standing at a crossroads. And you can go this way down the road and go down the road that's comfortable. You can go down the kind of the comfort road, or you can turn and you can go down this road. And it's the road of obedience. And if you don't know it already, those two roads are not always the same. And if as a Christian you are committed to follow Christ, there are going to be moments when you walk down this obedience road and there's going to be a cost to you. Sometimes it may cost you a promotion. Sometimes it may cost you, I don't know, something in terms of your reputation. There could be a financial cost. There could be a relational cost on this road. I'm thinking about a young lady that I know about right now who's invested a year and a half, 2 years in relationship with a young man, and she ended it because he was not pursuing Christ. Not because he didn't call himself a Christian, but because he wasn't actively pursuing Christ. And she's invested a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of heart in this relationship, but she looked at where they were now and she said, I can't see us going out there. I know this is not going to get better over time. And so she steps out of that relationship, and I'm just telling you, there's a cost to that. There's an emotional, painful cost sometimes when you and I are obedient. Sometimes we learn this lesson throughout our lives. Sometimes we learn this lesson really, really young. Today, we have the opportunity to experience somebody from our church who's going public in their baptism. And I just thought Emma's story fit so well, because some of these lessons are lessons that Emma is learning now at a younger age. So look here and watch Emma's story with me. So I don't know about you, but what I walk away and I hear in Emma's story is there's not perfect words and there's not a perfect time, and you're never going to be a perfect person, but she said, but there is a perfect God who receives us imperfectly when we come to him. So what does that mean? It means that part of what Christmas teaches us is that the healing is worth the hurt. And listen, if you're a Christian here today, we cannot shrink back from this reality when we're walking a difficult road, either in repentance for something that we've done and the consequences of that, or in moments of obedience. We can't take our foot off the gas in those moments. It means that we know to expect it. We may not know what it is. Are we distressed? Absolutely. But we're not distressed because we're distressed. Do we get surprised? Sure. But we're not surprised that we get surprised. Are we depressed sometimes? Sure. But we're not depressed about our depression. We understand that God says that all things, and if I can say it this way, all stings, that he will use all of them for our good and his glory. He didn't say all of them are good, but that he would use all of them for our good, that the healing is worth the hurt. And is that a reality? It is when you listen to Simeon. Because Simeon looked at Mary and Joseph speaking really to the Lord. He said, now I can have peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And when you and I see and wrap our hearts around the reality of the gospel, it all starts, this whole idea of peace starts to make sense. It's brought into clarity. Because reality is, Mary did experience that. A sword pierced her soul. And I'm going to tell you, there will be sword-piercing moments in our lives for most, if not all of us. But Mary did not have to experience the ultimate sword, because Jesus did, because her son did. There's a moment where Jesus is hanging on the cross, and it says that a Roman soldier took a sword and he thrust it into Jesus' side, and out comes blood and water. Mary doesn't experience the ultimate sword. You don't experience the ultimate sword, and neither do I, because Jesus did for us. because Jesus hung on the cross and he experienced the wrath of God, or if I can say it this way, the sword of God, the punishment of God against sin in your place and in my place. You're saying, well, okay, Dean, well, so what? So fall on your knees and worship him the way he deserves to be worshiped at Christmas. For him becoming incarnate, God who became man, and not just to become man randomly, but specifically to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for your sins and my sins. So what? So when the sting of obedience, the sting of repentance comes into our lives, so you don't have to be distressed about your distress. You can worship even in the most difficult moments, because even though we don't have perfect actions and we don't have perfect words, we do have a perfect God. That's the Jesus that came the first Christmas. And you and I, we can either fight him or we can follow him. Let's pray together. Lord, we sang earlier that song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Because the reality is, Lord, you came to set us free spiritually. So, Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today who has never done what Emma did a couple of months ago, that in the honesty and integrity of their hearts, given themselves fully and completely as an imperfect person can to you, Lord, I pray that they will receive that Christmas gift. And I pray, God, they'll do it today. As we just continue to pray right now, if that's you, I don't know how you got here today. Maybe you drove by and saw the sign. Maybe somebody invited you. But you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You may have tried to be religious, but you've never approached him humbly and saying to him that you know you're not ever going to be good enough. You're not ever going to be perfect enough. But you're grateful that he was in your place. And you're going to give control and authority of your life to him. If you've never done that, I want to give you the chance to do that. I'll help you do it. I'll help you do it by praying. I'll pray up here, and if you want to pray with me there in your seat, you can pray what I pray. You can pray in your own words, just something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying the price for my sins. And please forgive me of my sins and make my heart new. And Jesus, I'll never be good enough. I'll never be perfect enough. Thank you that you were in my place. So as much as I know how today, Jesus, I'm giving you my life. I want you to be in charge of every inch, every physical inch, every moral inch, every emotional inch, with all my questions, all my doubts. I want to stop fighting you. And today I want to say I want to follow you. Thank you for salvation. So we just kind of stay in that attitude of prayer. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you prayed there with me, I'm just going to ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell you've done that by slipping your hand up. And here's the thing. Nobody's going to ask you to say anything. I'm not going to point you out. Everybody's still praying right now. Would you do that right now? Just slip your hand up and say, yeah, today was my day. Stop fighting. Started following. Yeah, thanks. You can just slip them up and take them right back down. You have to hold them. Thank you. And Lord, for those of us who are in the room today who maybe have taken that step, Lord, I pray that our lives among the stings that come along with being part of this world, that God, that our hope has not gotten foggy, that we don't have the expectation that the road that we walk here is always going to be easy, that it's always going to be maybe even clear. But that God, no matter what happens, that we are going to follow. And that in sometimes, God, in the middle of hurt is where we'll find the most healing. I pray that folks, God, as we approach Christmas, will be encouraged by that. It's in your name we pray.